Welcome to Risen Life for Sunday, October the 13th. Thank you for being here. Let's open with prayer. Father Jesus, we give you praise, honor, and glory, and we thank you for the words that you have brought forth today. Thank you for the getting us through the week. Lord, we thank you that you are truth in life, in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we will be the army of God you're called us to be. Let this word take root into our hearts, Lord. An enemy of ours, I command you in the name of Jesus to be gone. Let everything go forth according to the will of God. Holy Spirit, you penetrate this house, Lord, every heart that is here, Lord. And you have your way today. Let the broken be mended. Let the strongholds be torn down. Let the chains be ripped asunder, Father. And let us operate in the full capacity of what you died to give us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to talk to you about something that God put on my heart earlier this week. And I've been living it and not realizing it because of a prophecy that came to me almost a year ago. But I want to talk to you about winning Christ. That would be the title for today's sermon, Winning Christ. And if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, I want to read to you about Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Thank you. And the scripture says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I'm blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I contend all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I have suffered the loss of all things. I wanted to repeat that. That's important. And do count them but dung. What an attitude to have. That I may win Christ. Did you hear that? That I may win Christ. Do you look at your Christian life as a competition, as a race? To win? What are you trying to win in your life? Most of us win titles, money, cars, houses, things that we count as the temporal that are important and that other people see as important. But Paul learned, regardless of who he was, winning Christ was the most important thing in life. Because not only does this life pass away like everything else, eternity is forever. When we are in our desert times, when we are in our storm times, when we are in our tribulations, our pressure times, even in our daily lives, Christian lives, we will find we are having to constantly evaluate ourselves, or we should be, who we are. What we think we are, what we do, how we do it, how we think is being revealed and brought to comparison with God's will and His word, the truth. When we are called to draw near to God, in which you will find we begin to see ourselves in comparison to Him. Everything we are is being exposed to the righteousness of God in the light, in Jesus. And in God's words, we are seeing a choice must be made. You're either got to come up higher and let go, or refuse and remain the same. Anytime that you're in this word and you read it and you compare it and we call it applying it to yourself, you will see yourself in a different light. Anytime that you get in prayer and spend time with the Father, I guarantee you, you come out of that room a different person. And if you don't, things may not have gone the way it should have gone. But in your everyday life, in the storms, in the trials and tribulations, in the temptation, the light is being turned on. And God has purpose. He's trying to reveal to you things in your life that you need to make a choice to come up higher. What does that look like? I'll explain it to you soon. But I want to give you the good example of Paul. Many times Christians don't survive this testing. That's why they don't read the word. That's why they barely come and listen to the word. This is why they choose not to proceed in what the Holy Spirit is revealing to them. And he does those things. Next week, God willing, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit. But they refuse to change. They refuse to submit to the will and the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit. He's the revealer of the truth. He is the power, according to Acts 1 and 8, which enables us to be transformed and to be powerful Christians. If you see a Christian who is not powerful, chances are they're not submitting to the will of God somewhere along the way, and they've stepped back from this process. Paul in Philippians 3, 4 through 9 explains what he was, and he is, and then continues to acknowledge it all as dung. It's just worthless. It was nothing compared to the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice what he called him, my Lord. There's the problem. A lot of people won't submit to the lordship of Christ. Paul is not just talking about a head knowledge of Jesus. And that's where a lot of them want. They come to church every Sunday. They may even be here on Wednesday nights. And they have all this head knowledge. They can quote you scriptures, but so does Satan. But they have nothing else. There is no relationship with Christ. He is talking about a personal relationship. One who has daily conversations with. I don't always like what the Holy Spirit reveals to me. Sometimes it's not pleasant, and usually it's about me. I'm just here. This is not the life for a weak, wimpy person. You have to be strong enough to love yourself and through his eyes, because looking at yourself with your own eyes, you see how scarred and marred you really are. It is one that who accepts the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which is God's Spirit, is one who sees with the eyes of God, yourself, others, and situations in your life. It is evident in the life that you live and the choice that you made that he is your Lord. I want to talk about Paul's flesh list. First one he mentioned was he's circumcised on the eighth day. We all know what circumcision represents in the Bible, right? It was the covenant with God. He had that right to stand on. I have a covenant with God. I've been circumcised. This was the sign amongst the Israelites that they were set apart, different people. The second thing he mentioned was he was the stock of Israel. I like how he used the word stock. He was God's chosen people. God's chosen people. When I was young in school and when I lived at home, people would identify me by my father. Oh, you're Danny's daughter. I could hardly go anywhere in the community without somebody saying, oh, you're Danny Daniels, Reverend Danny Daniels' daughter. They reminded me who I was. Later in life, sometimes I use that to my own advantage. But I'm thankful for the upbringing that I had. It has been a blessing, although it, the times of my youth, I thought it was a curse. It's amazing how God takes what we think is bad and makes something great out of it. The next thing he talked about himself, well, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Why is that so important? Benjamin was one of the smallest tribes, but they were the mightiest warriors. They were fierce. Actually, if you look in Genesis when Joseph is blessing his sons, he says this about Benjamin. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoils. Do you hear the fierceness of that? That's a take no prisoners. As we say now, I'm a ride or die kind of person. Benjamin was known for mighty warriors. They were also the first king of Israel come from the tribe of Benjamin, Saul. So he had bragging rights in that area too. The next thing he said about himself, he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Well, what does that mean? That means both of his parents were Hebrew. He was a pure stock. The other thing he said, he says, I'm a Pharisee. He offered they were the people that offered sacrifices and at the proper time, and they studied the Torah, and they lived all these purity laws, and they even turned around and forced the purity laws on others. You see the power and authority in being a Pharisee? That was his title. That was who he was. When people saw Paul coming, they knew to get it straight, because here comes Paul. If not, I'm going to have to hear about it, or he's going to tell me what's wrong with me. The other thing he said is he was zealous. He was so zealous that he was persecuting the church. The Pharisees were not only a religious group, but they were a political group. They held power and authority in the court systems of the Roman days. So he would go in before the judges or whatever they were called it. I need a warrant to go and do this or do that because they are breaking the law, our law. And he would get it. He was zealous. They were known for their legal expertise and their belief in afterlife and resurrection, which made them different from the Sadducees. And he says, I was righteous according to the law. How was he righteous? Because he was blameless. That means he kept every one of the laws as according to their custom. Most of us can't even roll out of bed to go to church service. And don't ask me to come to prayer service on a night that I have to work, or the kids have got to get up to go to school the next day. I could go on with that one, but I'll stop there. All of this brought him much in the world. It brought him power, influence, and position. But one day, on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. His life was changed forever. No longer did he live the life he had made for himself, but he lived to win Christ. What does win mean? It means to get or to gain. I'm sure we can all see a little Paul in ourselves, full of self-righteousness, full of self, full of pride. We are instructed in God's word not to love the world, but to love the things in the world, but to love something more, aren't we? We take pride in our pedigrees. I can say that because I've lived that. Yeah, I'm Danny Daniels' daughter. I walked into church one time just visiting. Didn't even know this church, had never been there. I sat down, they said, who are you? The first words that come out of my mouth, Reverend Danny Daniels' daughter. And buddy, whoo, I saw the wind blow back through there. Them sisters, they just everything, we want you to come sit up front. And I was like, oh dear God. I set in motion something I didn't want. But I was trying to identify why I was there, because I was such a total stranger out of place. And I found out real quick how easily a name drop can change things. So we come from where we come from, our privileges, these afford us, you know, sometimes the best of things. Sometimes it gives you prestige and a name with people you don't even know. Name dropping. One time I took my mother to the ER. She was having, I think, chest pains or something. And I made mention to the ER doctor. He asked me where I work, because when I spoke with a little bit of knowledge. And I dropped the name of one of the doctors that I worked with. And, buddy, things went into motion really quick for my mother, which I'm thankful for that, because they needed to be real quick. But my mother looked at me and said, "You just had to drop that name, didn't you?" I was like, "Yeah." That's not, this report's going back to somebody else. But don't get it twisted. We can be prideful too. We can. We come when we, pride can be seen in what you have, but it can be seen in what you don't have. Look at Sister So-and-so. She pulled herself out of the miry clay up by her bootstraps, you know that old saying, and made something of her life. Don't think pride doesn't come out of that sometimes. It can bring us about into an arrogance in ourselves. Our education or our title can bring us the same arrogance, looking down on others. Paul was like that. "I'm a Pharisee. I'm a people's God. I'm, you know, I'm all this and all that. And I was educated under the best teachers," and you'll find that in the scripture too. But you have to be careful of that. Pridefulness. Our work ethic can cause us to be prideful and arrogant as well. "I've been here 20 years. You can't tell me anything I don't already know." Well, surprise, they changed the system. Even us who have been there 20 years have to be educated as well. So don't think just because you've been doing this for 20-some years, things aren't going to change. And your way may be a little, it may still work, but it may be a little obsolete and slower. So all of these we spoke about in God's word is warning us to have nothing to do with the ways of the world and the things of the world. 1 John 2:15-17. I'm going to back it up with scripture. 1 John 2:15-17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." That's two separate things. Ways of the world, things that the world gives you, brings you. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Point blank. There's no right in the fence. You either got to love God or you don't. I don't care that you come to church on Sunday morning. I don't care that you donate and volunteer and sing. If you love the world or the things of the world, you do not love the Father. Remember, in Judgment Day, there'll be some that say, "We did this in your name, and we did this in your name." And he says, "I knew you not." The name of Jesus is very powerful. The day will come when you'll hear those words, "I knew you not." He says, "For all that is in the world," and he's going to explain what's in the world so that you can be aware of what's coming at you. "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it is going to pass away too. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You can say you love God all you want. You can say you're saved. But if you don't do the will of the Father, you are truly not one of his children. That's all there is. I don't care if it's in tithing. I don't care if it's whatever the situation. If you don't follow the will of God. There was a time in my life the will of the God was for me and my husband to clean a church. I had been cleaning churches my whole life. I was a pastor's daughter. I wrote that we were the only people that cleaned the church was the pastors. So when I left, I did not want to ever do that again. But here we were. How many years in our marriage cleaning another church? I had to learn. You start at the bottom. Sonia, you got a problem with that idea. It's time to figure out that I am still God, and you will do my will. And not only do it, you'll do it with a smile on your face. I put my earbuds in, my headset on. One time I set the alarm off, the police officer showed up. I was like, dude, you can do what you want. I got some work to do. Just look through, go through, whatever you want. If you need to talk to me, I'll be over here in this bathroom swabbing some toilets out, okay? But don't get in my way. I've got stuff to do. He was a little put off by that. But anyways, he stayed for a little while and then left. I don't know where he went. But let's talk about these three things. I want you to understand that when you surrender to the pride of life, you open the door for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. They all go hand in hand. One leads to the other. So one lust of the flesh is wanting to gratify our body's desires at the cost of morality and what is good for our soul. Lust of the flesh. Galatians 5, 16 through 21 says, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's your problem. You're not walking in the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Notice you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, which is lack of spiritual purity or holiness. That's what that means. Lewdness, properly living without restraint. That's what lewdness is. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention. Contention is someone who strives or struggles, who always obtaining to resist, one that quarrels a lot, even to the point of violence, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, oh, right there, that hurt, dissension is a union breaker, a unity breaker, no pun intended, is a selfish driving force that doesn't seek resolution or reconciliation. They are just troublemakers. They're there just to cause dissension. Any church ain't got none of those, right? Heresy. Any belief or practice which undermines the gospel. If you can't preach the truth that's in this book, and you change it to fit your situation, that is heresy. That is not of God. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelers. What's a reveler? It's someone who uses words to insult, damage, or control a person. We don't know any of those, do we? And the like. He stuck that on the end. Anything like that. All those things. Of which I told you before, just I, but also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. No offense. You either do or you don't. Lust of the flesh. That's only the lust of the flesh. Lust of the eye. The lust of the eye is the sinful desire to possess what we see or to have those things which have visual appear. The coveting of money, possessions, cars, homes, titles, jobs, people. Anything that's not from God, but from the world around us. John emphasizes that these physical things do not last. They will pass away, but in contrast, the child of God is guaranteed eternity. What is a good understanding? Wanting something that someone else has. We do this every day. Growing up on TV, ooh, we got to go buy the latest Jordans. The newest, you know, I've got to have the newest Louis Vuitton, or I don't know what it was. You wanted to be like everybody else. I learned real quick, I wasn't like everybody else. Couldn't afford that. couldn't fit in, even if I did have it. Lust of the eye. Wanting to imitate other people. I want to be just like so-and-so. You see a movie star, and you want to be just like them. I look like them, act like them, talk like them. And I'm just talking high school, elementary stuff. But it spills over into the adult world, too. Ooh, I like that title. Let me give you a good example. A man marries the boss's daughter. He doesn't marry her because he loves her. He knows one day he's going to own everything. He's going to be put in a high position because of who he's married, what family he's going into. They're going to give him privileges and afford him things that he couldn't on his own work up to get to. I used to tease my husband and tell him I married him for his money. I said, but when I've learned that I've got to wait until you inherit it. I quit saying that. It was very immature. But I used to tease him and tell him that. I'd tell people that too. I didn't care. It tells you what heart I had. Being captivated by an outward show of materialism. Isn't that what it all, keeping up with the Joneses used to be a phrase. Got to have the house, the car, you know, live in a certain neighborhood. The kids have got to go to a certain school, you know. It comes in many forms and fashions. Pride of life. A sinful desire which brings attention to self. We call them drama queens right now. Or used to. Mark 7:21-23, it says, for from within, out of the heart, a man proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blaspheming, pride, foolishness, and all these things, evil things come from within and defile a man. He was talking about what you eat doesn't defile you, but what's in you will defile you. Self-indulgence, self-conceit, the ungodly gratification of fleshly appetites, of mental self-satisfactions, of egotistical arrogance, self-concept, that's perception of ourself. How do you see yourself? Egotistical is being self-centered, selfish, only caring about about yourself and what your needs are. We don't know any people like that around here, do we? No. This is called pride of life. Jesus commanded us to deny self, take up the cross, I think Luke said daily, and follow me. We cannot love the world and the things of the world so much that we put God second in our lives in every decision and every action. Paul understood all that he had was nothing compared to what he had in Christ Jesus. And I want you to know, Paul wrote most of these letters from prison. He was lucky to have house arrest. Most of them were in the darkest dungeon. And if you go and look at their prisons, they ain't the nice places we have now. It's just a hole in the ground, basically. How do we do this? How do I keep from falling into this cycle? How do I win Christ? Christ has done his part. He's extended the invitation. He's paved the way. But we have to do it. We have to accept it. And we have to participate in it. God showed me this morning. He said, here's what happens. This is the worldly things. You got them in your hand. Pretend I have something in my hand. Maybe it's my title, my work, my job, whatever it is that brings me prestige, my car, my husband, my name, my heritage, whatever you want to call it. And he says, I'm asking for it. And says, as long as you keep your eyes on this, you're never going to get it. It's when you drop it and then focus on me and let go. If I look back, I'm going to grab it. But you got to let it go. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I raise my eyes to the hills from where my help comes. If I keep my focus up here, letting go of this doesn't hurt as bad. Because I'm looking into the future. I'm looking into what God has for me. That's why we say keep your eyes focused on Him. Several months ago, I got a prophet came to me and told me, he says, you're going to go through a time where you feel like you're losing. Those are the words he used. You are losing. But I want you to understand, you are not. You are actually gaining. But you're going to feel like it's losing. It's going to look like you're losing everything. But you're actually gaining me. You're gaining more of me. I am actually living that now. That was prophesied about a year ago. And I'm learning to let go. Is it easy? No. There are times I feel like my whole body's on fire. And I'm just sitting there trying to take deep breaths. And I'm sitting there going, I am more than a conqueror. I've got to have something to conquer. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm the head and not the tail. Lord, this is your will and your plan for me. I have to keep reminding myself, what am I doing? I'm looking up here and I'm letting go here. I'm staying focused. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18 says, and I'll end with this. My time is way up. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Are you winning Christ? What are you winning in your life? We all like to win. I'll be the first one to admit it. But what are you winning? Are you gathering up the eternal things in life or the temporal things in life? The things that when you die, someone else will possess. It's either going to go to the goodwill, it's going to be given away, or it's going to be sold. What are you winning in this life? Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you that we have your promises that says you go before us, that we will always get double for whatever we're going through, Lord, that you have always promised these things for us. Give us the strength and wisdom to understand the things that we need to let go, and help us keep our eyes focused on you, Lord. As Paul says, I run the race. I'm trying to obtain the prize. Christ, help us to attain a win in you. In Jesus' name, amen.